Morning. It's good to see your faces today. Amen. Everybody feeling that chilly weather? It's getting chilly. I'm the type of guy. I kind of like the sweater weather. I don't mind it. I sleep better this time of year. I don't know what it is. The cool air outside. But it's so good to be in God's house. Just love that song. We're singing, "You Are the One My Heart Adores." And you know, I hope you adore Him. I hope that in your day, even when you don't, not at church, I hope that during the days that you walk and you live in this life, that you get to say to God, "I adore you." You take these moments and you thank you, worship team, for leading us so well. It's just great to be in His presence. Amen. Amen. We're so happy to have Pastor Connie back. She's been away for a vacation for a couple weeks with her lovely daughters. And after service today, my wife and I are going to be away for a week. So keep us in your prayers. I know it's a silly thing to pray for, but pray that I sleep. I've been struggling over the last few months to just be able to have a whole night's sleep. And so we're planning kind of a relaxing vacation. And yeah, I know it sounds like a silly little request, but I just want to sleep. I just praying for a few good restful nights. I know some prayer warriors in the room. Amen, amen. So pray that that I do get some very restful sleep, and pray that we have a good time away. And we'll be missing you guys. Pastor Connie is going to bring the word next week, and it's going to be amazing. So we just believe that God's going to do great things here. Amen. Amen. We're in week 3 of our series entitled City Without Walls from the book of Nehemiah. And I'm still trying to wonder. I'm trying to get this into 6 weeks. I'm still trying to wonder how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do my best. The passage I've kind of been anchoring to is Proverbs 25 to 28. It says, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." And so I want to talk about the actual physical walls of Jerusalem, and I want to talk about how that the amazing miracles and the great leadership of Nehemiah, and we'll do some of that today, but I also want to challenge you, you know, to in this series to protect the walls of your heart and to protect, you know, what God has planned for you and to be self-controlled. It's a challenge to all of us every day. When I think of Nehemiah, the question that comes up probably more than any for me is, what is my role in all this? What is my role in all this? Because when you look at what Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to try and convince the people to rebuild the walls around the city, this is a question that came up. And it's a question that we no doubt ask ourselves in many points in our lives, whether it had to do with a role in our families or workplace, our sports teams, or even our church. You know, we always want to figure out, you know, where we fit in. It takes great self-control to be committed to a journey, to a purpose, to a mission. It can be a discouraging process finding where we fit sometimes, which is why we stay spiritually focused, because our flesh does not want us to be self-controlled. Our flesh does not want us to do the hard things. It sounds pretty silly, but the flesh would be very comfortable with you if you would just take the easy road all the time. When something came up that took some difficulty that would provide something that's rewarding in your life, the enemy would not want you to do that. And you would say, well, the enemy tries to make your life difficult. Yes, but he makes your life difficult by making you complacent. He makes our life difficult by making us sit on our hands and feel comfortable. And we don't realize it, but it's what makes our life difficult is when we, instead of be self-controlled, we become self-absorbed and we're concerned about, you know, the world of Pete. I don't want any of you to live on the world of Pete. There's a lot of things going on in that world. But if I get self-absorbed and I think that I'm the ruler of the world of Pete, and as long as I keep the world of Pete okay, then I'm missing the whole point of Scripture. I'm missing the whole point of what God has planned for me to do, because God wants me to look at everybody's world. God wants me to look at a world where He's the ruler, the universe where He's the ruler, and his plans and to come to realize that his plans are better than mine. We've all heard the saying, there's no I in team, right? We love the cliches. Well, someone stated that to Kobe Bryant one time because he wanted Kobe Bryant to pass more. And he says, no, there's no I in team, but there is an ME in there. And I was just like, it made me laugh when I heard him say that. But it's kind of the double down attitude that we have sometimes, right? We want to make sure that our world, that we're comfortable, that we have everything under control. And, you know, when we're asking what our role is, I mean, I've always kind of been this way a little bit. I mean, when I've been on many basketball teams and going all the way back to when I was, in grade 8 and grade 7, I was also short and chubby back then. And I was always trying to find out why I love basketball so much and why I wanted to play it so much. But back then, believe it or not, I was one of the first people to grow. And so I played forward back then. And then after I got out of, I know that's hard to believe. But then after I got out of there, the senior boys basketball coach noticed that I had some skill. And he came up to me and he says, I just want you to know, he says, if you want to play on the senior team, you're going to have to get away from that position. And you're going to have to learn how to play guard. And I haven't played guard in a day in my life. So that summer, I lost 40 pounds. I ran with ankle weights. My parents are here. You can ask them. They can attest to it. I worked hard, and I got faster, and I got better, and I became a good defender. And so I started playing guard in high school, and I played high, and I kind of fit into a role. And I wasn't asked to score a whole lot in high school. I used to pride myself on my defense, and the game that I remember the most was at the provincials, Newfoundland provincials, I came off the bench that game, and I got 8 steals in that game. And it's great pride to me because I know how hard I had to work. Then I went to college, and we had Bible College. It wasn't a big basketball school, but we had a pretty decent program, and I had to play a different role. He wanted me to play point guard in high school and college. And he wanted me to orchestrate. And by third year, my coach wanted me to be captain. And so I was willing to do everything. Even back when I was in public school in grade 5, I joined the track and field team. I think I told you this before. And I don't know why I did that. I was short and chubby, remember? And she put me in the 40-meter dash, which I came in dead last. And she put me in the long jump, which there's nothing about my legs to this day that are long. But I remember my coach because she came to me. She says, this is my trusted. He's always here on time. He never misses a practice, and he works harder than everybody. And she made a difference in my life because she said that to me. Whew, I didn't expect to get emotional this early. Wow. Hang with me, folks. I'm getting there. I believe that the importance of being productive and fruitful in a particular setting is asking oneself, what is my role in this setting? What is it you want me to do, God? I'm here for a reason. I'm not just here, pardon me, to warm a seat. I'm not just here, because this is where I feel comfortable. This church gets the temperature right on a Sunday mornings. And, this church gets the volume right on Sunday mornings. And I kind of like the tone of this preacher. He yells the right amount or he doesn't yell at all, what is my role here? Why am I here? God has a reason for you to be here. God has a reason for you to be in Scarborough or Richmond Hill or North York or Markham or Stouffville or wherever you live. He has a reason for you to be where you are. Nehemiah was a leader of an awesome, ambitious venture, rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. A large part of what he did was guide the people of Judah in discovering and embracing their specific roles in the venture. I admire Nehemiah as a skilled leader and a motivator and an organizer, and I learned personally a lot from him. When we read Nehemiah 3, it details how the work to rebuild the wall would be done and who would accomplish it. And he was the facilitator of everything we read here. It's pretty remarkable. And I got a little map here I'll show you real quick just to give you an idea. Don't worry about reading the words, but can you see my little, there you go. See that little dot? Right up here is the sheep gate. This is in the northeastern part of the wall of Jerusalem at that ancient time. The wall around Jerusalem proper would be actually a little bigger than this right now. But just to give you some bearings, I don't know if you see that little dot. Down here is the Kidron Valley, the eastern gate that one day we're going to see our Savior. Re-enter that city. It's down around this area. And over here would be the Mount of Olives, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But he started up here, and he began to work. And as you read down through Nehemiah 3, you can see him go. He explains the work all the way around until we get back to the sheep gate from verses 1 all the way back to verse 32, all the way back up here. And you can read how organized and how structured everything was and how great the effort would have been. He had all kinds of people working simultaneously to complete all 40 sections described in the chapter, as you can see behind me. As a leader, organizer, motivator, he would have had to ask himself a few questions to bring clarity to the process. When he went back to Jerusalem, he went back with some help for sure. But when he got there, he had to ask himself, who's going to help? Who is going to help? Who are we going to get to do this? In chapter 3, we are given a clear picture of who helped rebuild the wall. And so we're going to take a look at some of those folks. And I want to start with the neighbors. We kind of think that it was all the people of Jerusalem, all the people who only lived in there, but neighbors helped. The people of Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, Jericho are all mentioned throughout the chapter. And this is a testament to the leadership abilities of Nehemiah. In verse 5, it talks about how the people of Tekoa in particular, it says in verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulder to the work. You know how hard it is to go and do something when the people that you consider to be your leaders don't want to do it. The leaders of the people of Tekoa wouldn't work, but the Tekoans caught the vision and believed in it and decided that although their nobles or the aristocrats of their people who believed themselves above this kind of labor were not going to lift a finger, they committed to the task. They caught the vision and they went to work anyway. And that had to take a lot of self-control. It had to take a lot of courage. It would have been very uncomfortable to go against their leaders, the nobles, the people that they looked up to in their own people to come and do this work, as Nehemiah called them. We look at Luke 14, 25 to 35. It talks about the cost of being a disciple. And we kind of relate a little bit with the Tekoans in this way. Or the Tekoites. I'm not sure if it's which one. I'm not going to take a vote or anything, but it's Tekoans or Tekoites, one of those. The enemy, in an effort to break through our defenses, will try to provide us with all the easy routes, as I said already, he can find. He wants you to have a smooth sailing thing so that you don't notice the work that needs to be done. And all the reasons, he'll give you all the reasons not to tackle the seemingly difficult task. He won't tell you that the easy routes often lead nowhere good. But he will emphasize comfort and ease over commitment and work. This is when we must fortify the walls of our heart as an individual. This is when we must be self-controlled. This is when, to quote Robert Frost, we need to take the road less traveled. It's difficult, you know. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, a passage most of you are very familiar with, I'm sure. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. If you can't see that in society today, my goodness. And many enter through it, unfortunately. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to self, leads to life, and only a few find it. This passage is talking about our eternal choice, of course. But we can apply this truth to the simplest of decisions we make in the run of a day. We can say, is this leading me to destruction or is this leading me to life? You say, well, that's kind of a little bit overdramatic, Pastor, don't you think? You know, whether I put sugar or not in my coffee is not a decision about whether it leads to destruction or life. But the decisions we make, the interactions we have, the choice we make, you know, sometimes to avoid the comfortable thing and to do the hard thing. Some of these decisions they lead to either destruction or life. The broad, easy way or the narrow, disciplined way is the choice. And, you know, we wonder sometimes what butterfly effect we create. by making one hard decision. What habit we will create when we sit on our hands and do nothing. You know, we need to think about these things. These things have effects in our lives, even the smallest of decisions. I think about it all the time, raising my children. If I concede to this, am I giving them permission to concede to something else? Ever been there? If I let them do this, if I give them this freedom, what freedom will it lead them to? Every parent feels it. Every parent in their heart feels it. There's a fear that's in your heart because you don't want to guide your kids the wrong way. If we would do that with our own decisions. I think the people of Tekoa realized that Nehemiah's purposes found their origins in something, someone bigger. They felt the vision. They felt the passion. Interesting enough, they were so invested that once they were done, the section they were allotted in verse 27 says, the men of Tekoa repaired another section. They're not the only people that did this. Also, the priests did this. They prepared another section. And I love that attitude, that heart. You ever been around those people when they do, you ask them to do something, they do it, and they come back and they say, what else can I do to help? What an amazing gift. They're not asking, they're not coming back and saying, hey, I'm really good at this. You got anything else like this I can do? They're coming back and saying, what else can I do in the kingdom of God? What do you need me to do? Whatever God wants me to do, he will provide for it. It's a great attitude. When we part, when we're part of God's plan, we quickly realize that he has our best interests at heart. So what we sacrifice towards, when we sacrifice towards a greater good, it reveals itself as an investment instead of a deficit. But the enemy wants you to think you're losing something. I think the people of Tekoa realized, like I said, that Nehemiah's purposes found its origins in something bigger. So who is our neighbors in the real sense of today? It could be anybody. It could be the government of Toronto, like Toronto and provincial government could be our neighbor. You know, the funeral home, like the physical neighbors around us could be our neighbor. The people that we live next door to, you know, schools, local businesses, we can partner with these people to do kingdom things, amen? And then he also called the family to come to work. There were neighbors that stepped up, and I'm inspired by that, but he calls the family. He speaks to the priests that lived in the city. He speaks to the goldsmiths. All these people are listed in this passage. The merchants, the rulers of districts and half districts, and he even went and asked the perfume makers to come and help build his wall. And they got behind him. It didn't matter what walk of life they were in. They gave themselves to the effort. It says in verse 12 that Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired a section with the help of his daughters. I love that he's bringing his kids, bringing his family into the efforts. Listen, I'm not asking you as parents to involve yourself in the life of the church, involve yourself in the kingdom. I'm asking you to give an example to your children, to put an example of faithfulness and commitment to the kingdom of God for your children. It's so important. The people of Judah, their entire families took responsibility for their home. What a crew I listed there. Goldsmiths, perfume makers, merchants. Though many of their motivations differed, they came together to accomplish one singular goal. They needed to fix their city. They needed to protect their city. They needed to fortify the walls of their city. People all come to Christ for the same reason, because Christ longs to be with us. We think we come because we need something. Oh, we need it. We need the salvation, but you come because the Spirit of God draws you, because he longs to know you. He longs to reconcile and to restore the relationship that we broke way back in the garden, to heal the relationship that we broke with him. But within the family of God, we have different passions. There's different things that we like. Within the kingdom, people are motivated by the same spirit, but in many different avenues. Different motivations under the same canopy of ministry is not division, it is diversity. And we celebrate diversity at Warden Full Gospel Assembly, in case you didn't know that. I love your different talents. I love your different backgrounds. I love where you come from and what you do and how you got here and how we're here. I mean, I came from small town Newfoundland. And here I am in the middle of Toronto. You ask me if this is where I was going to be when I was 8 years old, I would have been like, are you crazy? There's no way when God first spoke to me at 8 years old that I would have ever dreamed that he would put me in the middle of the biggest city in Canada. The town that I grew up in, that I spent most of my years in, a little place called Point of Bay, had 250 people. And here I am in a city, metropolis, I guess, that, you know, you're getting close to 10 million people. And so I'm telling you, more than once I asked God, I was like, are you sure about this? Different motivations under the same canopy of ministry is not division, it's diversity. And true unity celebrates diversity of culture, it celebrates diversity of gifts, celebrates diversity of abilities, celebrates diversity of thought in many cases, celebrates diversity, it celebrates it and brings it together, brings people together for the same task, culminating in a culture within the family of God that to the world they can look at and it may seem pretty strange. It's different from what they're used to because the church should subvert the societal ideal of looking after number one. I'm not telling you not to look after yourself. Please do that. But I'm not telling you, it's just, like, we get this idea that, you know, this humanistic idea that as long as I'm good, as long as I'm happy, I'm okay. That's the enemy. I'm telling you, I want you to be happy. I want you to be filled, but I want you to be filled with the joy of the Lord because you're doing what he has called you to do. What amazing things this family can do, kingdom things, when we focus, remain self-controlled, and stay focused on the spiritual leading. So what stands out to me? When I list all these people, what stands out to you about this crew that Nehemiah had assembled? Excuse me. I look at this list of myself, and I ask myself, how in the world did they build this entire wall, all 40 sections of it, without one skilled laborer? And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe there had to be some skilled laborers, but none of them are listed here. And I wonder, why in the world did Nehemiah not list them? Because I believe he wanted to communicate that everybody caught the vision. Everybody had a passion. Everybody recognized the city as their home. Everybody knew it needed to be protected. And they didn't care what they were skilled at doing. They were going to put their hand to the task. Ever felt like you don't have the skills or the gifts to do what is asked of you to do? I feel like that. But I also spend equal amount of time seeking God's blueprint. I want to know what he wants me to do because that's more important than what I think I can do. And he's proved to me over and over and over again that I can do more with him than I can do without him. When it comes to building his church based on this blueprint, on God's blueprint, we all have to ask ourselves only two questions. Am I willing? And what is my role? If God calls, he will provide the gifts. He will provide the skills. He will provide the ability. He will provide the skilled people you need. He will provide what we can't do. He will provide. And if we can't provide here within it, then he'll provide it miraculously in the name of Jesus. Walls will be broken down. Not the walls of Jerusalem. That's a different kind of wall. Things, obstacles in our way will be removed through the miraculous power of Jesus. That's usually the clearest indication God is involved. I said that last week. If you feel like God has called you to do something and you can do it all completely within your own efforts with all your giftings and everything, yes, I'm proud and that's amazing, but I'm asking you to stretch yourself a little bigger because if God is calling you to do, I think he's got a plan to be involved and I think he's got a plan to bring the miraculous element of it. And I think that God calls us to do things that are bigger than we can handle ourselves. So who do we mean in our context right now when we refer to family? Nehemiah meant the Jewish remnant, those who had went back. Not the 600,000 that walked through the desert, the 60,000 that remained. This was the family that he called to account. The priest led the way with Eliashib, the high priest, and all the priests. And they said that they not only built the sheep gate that where they brought in the sacrifices, which I'll talk about in a minute, but they also, after they were done that, they also moved on to another section because they knew that the city had to be rebuilt. For us today, it's you and I. We're the church here in the family. And our hearts should be stirred to do the kingdom work in his family. Amen? Good leaders need to find out who will help. You know, whether it's family, neighbors, community. But they also need to pay attention to where people's vested interests are. What is their heart? Nehemiah knew that where their vested interest was is where people should be positioned and where they would provide their greatest effort. Now, we also see lots of times, I said, where, you know, the priests were vested, they were interested in the sheep gate, but they also took on other tasks as well. We don't only do what we're interested in, but God knows where we're interested. God knows where we're invested. I have spoken to many people over the last year, and I have heard them share their hearts about WFGA, about Warden Full Gospel Assembly. You know, you hear the passion on our 70th anniversary when we look back and we see the rich history and we hear the heart of Pastor Nerling when he was up here and he shared his heart. We hear the vested interest. You know how many people since I've been here that I've talked to, they said, well, at one point, you know, they came to Warden Full Gospel Assembly and they're somewhere else, but they miss this family. They're still interested. They're still vested. You know how many tell me they still pray for this church? They're still invested in what goes on here. It's important. I think it's an amazing thing to have vested interest here. And I feel it in this room. I feel it in your hearts. There is a vested interest in WFGA. And there's a vested interest to minister where we are in this city, where we are. You have seen what God has accomplished here over the years. And God is stirring, I believe, our hearts again. Do you believe that? You believe that God is stirring our hearts again? I love to hear about, quote unquote, the glory days of this church. And I celebrate it. But oh, I gotta believe there's so much more ahead still. We're here in a church in metropolitan Toronto with 8+ million people all around us. Man, my heart stirs for the people who do not know Jesus. I believe he's stirring our hearts again. When we have vested interests, we don't limit ourselves only to what we see ourselves doing. We don't limit ourselves only to doing what is our comfort zone. We will do whatever is necessary to advance God's kingdom mission. Where God's purposes are concerned, he reveals potential and gifting, and he knows where we have vested interests. He knows our heart's desire. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. We don't even know what those desires are sometimes, and he needs to communicate to us what our desires are because he knows us better than we know. That's what that verse is saying. We kind of think that that's God, you know, that God's a magic genie sometimes. You know, if we delight ourselves in him, he'll give us whatever we want. That's not what that passage is saying. He's saying, if you delight yourself in me, I'm going to show you where you fit. I'm going to show you what your heart is really for, what your heart is really after. So when we look at who, you know, had vested interests, I already meant the priests. Mentioned the priest, they rebuilt the sheep gate, and the sheep gate is where they brought in all the sacrifices to bring in the animals to the temple for the sacrifice. So Eliashib, the high priest, and all those that were involved, they were excited to get this fixed because they needed it to worship God. They understood. They had a vested interest in it. People were assigned to sections of the wall near their homes, and there's two reasons they did this. Is first of all, they would be personally motivated. And the second of all, they were close to their workplace so that it raised efficiency. I'm telling you, Nehemiah was a powerful, structural, organizational genius. He was a great leader. If a person has vested interest, then they will be provided for. They will protect what they're vested in. They will repair it. They will rebuild it or fortify so that they can fortify that interest. Just go look at Florida right now after this hurricane. You see neighbors helping neighbors, but the people's primary focus is getting their homes for their families back up. My hope is that we will all minister, not only in the community this building is situated in, but also where we live, whether that be in Scarborough right here, or whether it be Richmond Hill, Markham, North York, you know, Stouffville, other places, Toronto, in a suburb, in a condo, apartment building, or complex. Everywhere you are, you can have a vested interest where you are. Nehemiah reminds us to do the work of God's kingdom in the places God has us residing. We break it down to neighborhoods. You know, sometimes, and I might stir up the pot a little bit here, but you know, we sometimes just get into the mindset that we ignore Halloween and say, oh, that's an evil holiday, ignore it. Well, over the years, Carrie Ann and I have opened our garage and or wherever we are, in the complex we were before we moved to the house we're in now, we would set up out in front in our little alcove in front of our condo, and we would make coffee and hot chocolate, and we would invite people to come and just get to know the people in our neighborhood. And you know, why don't you just, you know, maybe you're worried about the kids are out walking in the dark, why not hand out glow sticks? And if people ask you why you're doing it, it's because, you know, I love my community and I love Jesus and I want to just invest in my community. I'm not telling you to celebrate history or anything like that, but there's ways in these moments where we can bless. There's ways that we can invest in our community. Like I said, if anybody asks why, there's your opportunity. But the big crime as a believer is when we don't give people a reason to ask why. Sometimes we need to do stuff that we may not want to do, and it will take us out of our comfortable places. But I believe that God gives burdens, and burdens are uncomfortable. But if you give them back to God, they become passions. And passion drives and motivates. These words are so real to me because, as you've heard many times, I struggle with my call, and I don't want to keep getting into that story. But I tell you right now, I cannot imagine doing anything else with my life. What I feared, what I didn't feel I was gifted at doing at all. God has made a passion in my heart. I can't imagine doing anything else now. If we have a chance to work for God in any area of ministry that we are vested in, it will have personal importance for us. And I believe with my heart that, you know, we'll be all in. Just like the sheep gate for the priests and the homes for the Judeans, God cares about your vested interests. And I believe sometimes we have a lot of hidden gifts in the church. And people are a little shy and maybe think, well, I can't use that. And I'm going to tell you right now, God can use your giftings. I've talked about my passion for basketball. I've loved basketball my entire life. And when I left, when I went to college and stuff, and when I was graduating college, I said, God, you know, I really want this to be a part of my life. How do I, you know, make this part of my ministry? And God allowed me to coach basketball for 12 years. I got to mentor young men, many of them who still reach out to me on my birthday and other times and say, hey, happy birthday, coach. They didn't all come to know Jesus, but I'm still working at it. God has given me relationships with people I never would have had. And when they reach out to me and say, hey, coach, how you doing? Man, it does my heart so good because I've used something that I didn't think, you know, it's not, basketball doesn't seem like a ministry gift, but over the years I've done countless basketball clinics and coached for years, and the amount of kids, yeah, a lot of them end up coming to my youth group when I was a youth pastor even. You know, but I just did it because I wanted to bless them. I wanted to use my giftings, and I would value character and integrity over everything else. I have cut people that were way more skilled because they were full of themselves. We would have won more games probably if I kept him. But I took the one kid. I remember this one kid who was homeschooled, never played basketball in a day in his life. He didn't have a sweet clue what he was doing. And he came in and he worked hard. And I saw myself on the track and field team. And I said, yeah, you stick around. You who thinks you're everything, you can leave. And you know what? When people are on your team who want to work, you win games. People who are on your team who want to be there, you win games. You win. You're successful in your endeavor. Tell him what your vested interest is. It may seem like nothing you would ever see done in a church. You may have a talent that you can't imagine functioning in a society, like from a church standpoint, in a ministry standpoint. Let the Holy Spirit worry about that. Give God your talents and see what he can do with them. Don't worry about what you are good at or bad at. Offer who you are to God. He cares about your passions, and he can use your unique skills and talents. We all have personal vision and goals, but it takes self-controlled people who are committed to fortifying the walls of their own hearts first. You've heard me say this many times since I've been here, but I believe unity comes through individuality. If you fortify your own walls, you are, in so doing, you are fortifying the walls of this church. Do you understand what I'm saying with that metaphor? You fortify your own walls. You take care of your own relationship. You talk to God. You ask him, show me. And as your gifts release in this church, we will see other gifts release. I believe it with all my heart. As God speaks to you, he will speak to other ones, because the Holy Spirit is not confused. If he has a plan for this church, why would he tell you one thing and me something different? That don't make sense. Fortify your walls. Be self-controlled. Take yourself out of your comfortable places and do the things that God has called for you, even when you feel like you can't. When you know his voice and you hear his voice and he calls you, step out and see him provide. Give him room to do the miraculous. So the first question, you know, is, are we willing to help? I ask myself this first. Joke about it, you know, I mentioned the cliche earlier, there's no I in team, but there's also the cliche, every time you point the finger, there's three more pointing back at you, right? So I ask myself this first, are we willing to help? What are we willing to do? Nehemiah needed willing people. The church is no different today. We're not rebuilding the walls of a physical building. But, you know, we need to protect our hearts first, our personal hearts, but we need to be committed to what God has called us to do where we are. And then the next question is, where are we vested? What is it that what talents do I have, God, that maybe I didn't think it was something that you could use? You ever been there? I've been there, where I've had talents and I didn't think God could use them, and I've had to repent for it. Because what can't God use? You know, you may think this talent doesn't make any sense in the life of the church. It may make sense in the life of Scarborough. It may make sense in the life of where you live. And God can communicate love through many amazing talents, many amazing ways. What do you currently already have as a heart investment? Thirdly, what decisions do we need to make today? Although not easy, but are completely necessary. What decisions do we need to make even right now in our heart to decide? And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to warn you, you make a decision for Jesus right now. I've been in services before where I said, I need to change this in my life. And I get up and I allow myself to forget it when I left the building. I did not exercise the self-control. And then the next time I took the time to be with God, he reminded me, he says, you made commitments to me. It takes self-control. It takes the fortified walls of a Christian's heart to be able to make these decisions in the presence of God when everybody's here in agreement, and then walk out the door and put them into practice. That's the walls I want you to focus on, is the walls that surround your heart. Will you listen to God? Will you do what he calls you to do when he speaks to you? It takes a lot. We've all been there. We've knelt at the altar and we've got up and walked out the door inspired. And then 2 days later, we're like,
maybe he didn't say it exactly like the way I think he said it. But he did.
You ever second guess yourself, or is it just me? What decisions do we need to make right now? And how is our follow-through going to be? The type of decisions that fortify our hearts, that require the fruit of self-control to make and to maintain. Probably won't be an easy route. Can't promise that. But it will be the productive route. It will be the rewarding route. It will be the kingdom advancing route. And God superintends that route. Amen? I remember I talked to a friend of mine who's a framer, and I said, I admire your job so much. And he says, why? He says, I just do the same thing every day. You know, I'm in a neighborhood right now. He says, I keep putting up the same cookie cutter houses. He says, you know, I built the same house 5 times in a row. He says, I feel like I'm going crazy. I said, yes, but when you build a house, you get to stand outside and you get to look at it. And it's right there. You get to see the walls that you put the nails in. You get to see the roof. You get to see all the shingles that you put on. You can look at the nice straight lines and the pride of your work. You get to see it all in front of you. In ministry, we don't get that vantage point all the time. We don't always get to see it. We're investing in. And you know, Pastor Merling, who was here a few weeks ago, he invested in things that we're going to reap today. And we don't always get to see the things, but we trust God because we're part of the eternal project. Amen? We're part of winning souls because people need to spend eternity with Jesus because the alternative is not okay. So it probably won't be easy. I'll say it again. But God may be speaking something to you right now, and it may seem difficult, it may seem hard, but it will be productive in the kingdom of God because He spoke it. It will be rewarding because He spoke it. It will be kingdom advancing because that's what He plans. That's His purpose. And He will superintend your path. I've said this before, but God never calls where He has never been. We think about God calling, and the worst possible thing we can think about is God calling us, you know. And I had this vision when I was a kid, you know, is that God saying, okay, great job. You called, you answered the call, and then patting me on the bum and saying, okay, go ahead, you got it now. That's not the way God works. God is ahead of you. He has the plans laid out ahead of you, and He's behind you, and He's on the side, the left and right of you, and He is ahead of you. He is ordering your steps ahead of you. When He calls you, He's calling you from the front and saying, come where I already am. He will superintend your path. He will superintend your desires. He will walk with you. So step out in courage. Fortify your heart. Be self-controlled and do what God has called you to do. Amen? Let's just take some time and worship Him this morning. And while we're worshiping, you know, just ask God, say, God, I want you to seal this in my heart. I preach sermons like this and I feel uncomfortable. So if you feel uncomfortable in your pew this morning after hearing something like this, then you know what? Trust that maybe God is speaking to you. And, you know, just take some time as we sing this song and say, God, seal this word in my heart. Let it rest where it needs to rest in my heart. Let it inspire me where I need to be inspired. And if I don't need to hear it, then let it wash off me. But let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart this morning. Amen? Let's just worship together before we leave.